You know, the current situation with coronavirus 19, we just want to sort of address it. I so appreciated the song list that we had this morning, songs of faith, declaration of victory, trusting in the Lord Jesus. His name is above every other name, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And I think that is what is really paramount as you and I as believers, not only as we come to church, but as we walk our daily life, we remember who God is in the midst of all this. And let that permeate into our faith and into our walk, into our words, into our speaking, into our encouraging and all those areas. That has to be the foundation because that's what people are looking for. They're looking for an answer, maybe not just to the virus, but to the anxieties and fears that are also very paramount today. And to some degree, the virus of fear can do a lot more harm than really the virus that will pass away, though. Unfortunately, there are those that are affected negatively, and I don't downplay that at all. People are losing their lives to the virus, so I understand that. But fear itself can also leave a mark that also affects lives, marriages, homes, and that. So this is unlike anything that's happened in the past as I was sort of looking at just the surroundings. You know, it's like being in a sci-fi movie. Because if somebody's mind can go into the realm of fear and darkness and cause situations, it's like sort of like, yeah, this would be a sci-fi movie type of thing. So it's important that we have wisdom and understand. I mean, this pandemic effect of the virus and the level of fear and worry that's gripped the world around us, I believe as a city set on a hill, as a church, we do have an answer to some of that. We're unsure, obviously, of the ability for us to continue with our church service right now because the Alberta Health Services and the government and the authorities have said that churches and schools are not under the direction of closure for large gatherings. They do say 250 is sort of the general threshold. I would say, fortunately, in a way, we're under that threshold right now. So, woohoo, praise God for small churches. But there's still the need for wisdom and prudence and sensitivity to the congregation who is of utmost concern as a pastor, as your leader, that also want to balance that out as well. So we're not too sure how long we'll continue to have our gatherings, but as we do, we continue to walk in faith. But as direction does come, we will willingly and humbly say yes to whatever the directions are for us to have our church service. And if we are either by direction or by the wisdom of God needing to not have our service, we will be going online and continue with the messages and continue where we can with worship and be able to provide that on an online service. So we'll make that announcement as we make any changes. That'll come through Instagram, Facebook, email, the newsletter. So please stay connected with us. I know there's a social distancing that is out there, but community, we are still community. We still need each other. We still need to encourage one another, be there for one another, check in with one another, help one another. So it's not removing the one another's, it's just walking in the wisdom and sensitivity of how that unfolds. So again, the church is not a building. It is people. It is people that come together as believers, united in worshiping Christ and living our lives for Him and then serving Him. Now, so if this happens, if we do have to go online, here's what we would encourage you to do is find somebody to do online with, that you find one or two. And it's so important. We've been trying to move towards small groups. It's a paradigm that's a little difficult for some people because we're so busy and individualistic in so many ways. That's just the way we are. But this is really a reflection of the importance of small groups, of connection, of being with one another, that nobody, that you won't know everybody, but you're known by somebody. And we need to have, so if we do go to online, I encourage you to find one or two people that you can do online with. You still have church together. You're still in a company of another believer. So you're not just off on your own listening to a podcast. The ministry of the word will come out online, worship there, be together, and be able to celebrate Jesus Christ. I encourage you to pray with one another, call out, be able to pray and to be in agreement with one another. I encourage you, because the church is going to continue to exist, obviously, and our opportunities to have influence, to be a light to the world is still needed. So areas including of your tithes and offerings, continue. If you're not online yet, and I'll give you a slide in a minute for that, but if you're not online yet, that's a great way to just be able to continue to give to the church through the website, email, the e-transfer, or being able to keep the finances going, because ultimately the church is going to be needed to reach the community, in not just the way we have been in the programs and ministry opportunities, but there's going to be more demand. And we're going to be those that are going to be able to rise up and with finances and with generosity and serving, be able to help others. So I encourage you to continue to give and get online if you can. The effects of the virus will cease and the church will rise up. The church, you cannot put the church down. Come on, it's his bride. It is the only answer to the world. So the church is still the answer to whatever's going on. And so the church, how whatever form it takes, is still going to be the way that we reach people with the truth of God. So we live for the truth. All right. You and I are called out to live our faith during this time of crisis. How are we going to live it out? Let me just note this. Matthew 24, 6 and 7, Jesus said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And then, he goes on, "For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Well, we're beginning to see some of these things that become global. We love our travel. We love being able to go everywhere, but that means everything comes to everywhere too. And some of those things happen. But I want you to notice this. This is Jesus' words in the midst of all this. He says this. In between, he says, "See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Jesus says, in the midst of all this, don't be troubled. How many times did he say, "Do not let your heart be troubled"? Don't fear. I, the Lord, is still the Lord. Do not fear. Put your trust in him. See that you're not troubled. And I believe we need to be people that speak peace, that speak life, that speak hope, that speak encouragement. And can I tell you, especially on social media, watch what you like, watch what you give thumbs up, watch what you share, because it becomes a reflection of you. And is that really who Christ is on the inside of you? So be one that promotes, again, life and hope. Don't share these kind of things. Watch for the facts of Facebook, which are generally fake news. Make sure you get truth and be a people of hope. And make sure that that is known. The Lord is calling us to be a people of faith. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus told his disciples to go to the other side, and yet there was a storm. Can I tell you that Jesus is leading us even though there's storms? Jesus is asleep in the boat. Jesus is there. The disciples are weary because it's hard, it's difficult. And they said this to Jesus, "Do you not care that we're going to drown?" Do not reduce your relationship with Jesus Christ to a comment of fear, saying, "Lord, don't you care about me?" He is the Lord. He's above all things. They woke him up. And he rose up and he rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased. There was great calm. And I believe the Lord is here in our lives to speak peace. Let him speak peace in your life. There are a lot of things that will even get worse. The Bible tells us, do you have the peace of God? We need wisdom. We need to understand what's going on. It's all right. We listen to authorities. It's all good. But do it out of peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Philippians 4, 6, and I'll just end at this before the announcements. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, not might, not maybe, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's my prayer as your pastor, that that peace of God will rule in your heart. It's like an umpire. Rule means umpire. He'll umpire your decisions, umpire your words, umpire your responses. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. So receive that word. We're not too sure how the future is going to unfold. We do have a couple of activities coming up in the leadership. We are meeting right afterwards to talk about some of these things, including the future of what it's going to look like. I believe that the present wisdom is we're probably going to cancel the loft night. There's some concerns out there. And, we in church, we're able to almost control as a family who comes and how we deal with it through the situations of cleaning your hands and how we work with each other. But some of these outside activities are a little harder because we're not really able to sort of control the environment. So I believe it's wisdom that this Wednesday we are going to cancel the loft night. We'll reschedule it. We'll have it again when it's available to us. So we're going to make that note. We do have exquisite Company. Just throw that up there. I think we have Exquisite Company where the young adults are meeting on Friday, March 27th. We're going to continue with that at the present time. And again, if anything changes, we will let everybody know. Make sure you're on the newsletter. Make sure you're following Instagram, Facebook. We'll advise on those things. This Monday night, there's no young adults because the Loft Night was going to take place. So the following Wednesday or Monday night, at the present, we're having the Bible study. It's here at the library. And again, because we're a controlled environment, we're able to control also people coming in, washing their hands, how we distance each other, all those kind of things. We can continue the Monday nights, a small gathering. That's not an issue. It's when all of a sudden we are open to the larger transmitting of possible viruses that we need to work out. So that's going to continue on, but that's, again, keep your ear to the ground, and we'll let you know what else is going on. Let me just throw up the announcements here from right from the beginning. Connect Card, if you're new here this morning, thank you for coming out. God bless you. It's great to have you. Again, the scenario is a little different here, but the house of God is a place of refuge. It's a place where we can find the peace, and it's great to have you. Fill out a Connect Card. Like I've been saying, the newsletter and information will be handed out to you by email. Four ways to give, text to give, you can use that. Give at the church. Again, we have cash debit machine available there, checks. Give online. These last two are the ways that you can do this online through the pearlchurch.ca/giving. You can give that way. You can get on regular giving. You can just do it one at a time, however you want. Or you can e-transfer, give at the Pearl Church. You can also set us up on your banking as a regular. You're not paying to us, but as a payee type of thing, you set it up as your giving of your offerings, your tithes and offerings through that, your bank as well. Ladies Bible study and prayer. Karen Thiessen, who comes to the church, she's not here this morning, but she's really in our heart to want to have a ladies Bible study and prayer group. And she just lives a couple blocks away from here. And if you're interested in being a part of this, the information, again, is in the newsletter. But she was going to be here this morning, but I think she might be busy on some other activities. But come and see me. We can pass the information on, and you can get connected with her. And I believe that's sort of all that we have here this morning. I do believe we had some kids ministry available, and I believe my wife's already at the back with them. But if there are any children, we say, be dismissed. God bless you. If you're new in the house, my name is Jeff Harmon, the lead pastor here. My wife and I, Lori, and I are the pastors, and with the team, we love being here. Love preaching, love ministering the Word of God. Well, today we have a guest ministry with us. Tim Gonzalez comes from Langley Southgate. If you remember Dave and Tamana McTaggart, who have been with us, their church has a great set of leadership individuals, and Tim and his wife serve in the past in the preaching and ministering area. He presently is with Alpha Canada, and he'll introduce that a little bit more. But I've known Tim. I had a chance to do some of the camps for Southgate over the years ago. That was a little while ago. But I had a great chance to get to know Tim that way, and I just really felt just a word in season and a young man that is on fire for God to come and encourage us with what God is doing. Amen. So put your hands together and welcome Tim Gonzalez here as he comes and blesses us.
So good. Thanks, Pastor Jeff. And it's such an honor to be here with you guys. And my wife wishes she was here. And we got two little girls, 3 and 1, and they're missing church this morning. It's their favorite place to be. But just wanted to take a few moments just to do two things. First, just to honor you, Pastor Jeff and Lori. You know, for us, as you know, many of us are in the same age category, and to see somebody who wants to pioneer, somebody that wants to build the church, is honestly one of the most inspiring things ever. And to look around and see so many young people that are in search of figuring out who we are, what we're supposed to do with our life, to see fathers and mothers like you in this place is it's just so inspiring. And so, just want to honor you in the work that you're doing here, and just thank you. Can we give it up for Pastor Jeff and Lori? And just amazing. You know, this is not, especially nowadays with these types of moments, building a church, planting a church, like, this is crazy. And to see Pastor Jeff here early, setting up things, getting things ready, bringing Lysol wipes, you know, collecting stuff. I mean, he's a legend. And so I love you, Pastor Jeff. Love you. You know, Pastor Jeff mentioned just, you know, his heart and what's going on in culture and society today, and specifically with this moment. And I saw an interesting text thread that came through from this a friend of mine who knows a guy named Mark Sayers, who's a pastor in Australia. And it's so fascinating. You know, he was talking about this idea that this really is an unprecedented moment in time. We've never experienced anything like this in our life, and I know in your life, never been anything like this. And when we think about moments, moments can so often lead to movements. And kingdom movements are what shape the nation. And I don't know why I'm getting emotional. This is, I don't know if you sense the significance of what God might be doing here. And I wondered, you know, how many of us have prayed and sang for songs of revival and renewal? God, renew our land. God, do something significant. We're tired of normal Christianity. We're tired of consumer Christianity. We're tired of a church that just puts on a show on Sunday morning. But we want the real thing, don't we? And we wonder, what would revival look like? Friends, I wonder if maybe revival and renewal comes in strange packages sometimes. And so my challenge, I mean, this isn't even my message, but I just felt it on my heart. I'm just burning even for my own church. And, you know, our own church is trying to figure out what to do. And we did a YouTube video service, and it's cool, and it'll be great, and it'll be helpful. But this is actually almost what we've been praying for. And the prayer that I've been praying is, God, would you release the church to be the church? Would you actually empower your people to do what you've called us to do? And I wonder if this is the things that we've been longing for, that all of the earth and all of creation and the people of God have been groaning for. And yet it's right here in our midst. And so my challenge for us is, you know what? This virus will pass, and in 6 months, things will begin to look like normal. But I wonder, in one moment, what could God be doing in these few moments? And would you not just be a spectator of this? Would you not be somebody that just scrolls the feed of Instagram and wondering and consumed by a different narrative? Because friends, the Spirit is doing something. God is doing a new work in our land. And this is crazy. When else in history has there been a global movement that is almost staring the powers of this world in its face? Our very prime minister's wife, we have Christian leaders, we have people at the top of the food chain that are looking like nothing because everybody's exposed to the depravity of humanity today. And so this is a crazy time. And so my encouragement to you, I'm sorry I'm getting riled up, forgive me. It's early, you know, I've had a couple cups of coffee. But just don't let it pass. You know, I was telling Pastor Jeff last night that, you know, historically we see that the early church actually grew through pandemics and plagues. I don't know if you know this, but the very word hospitality is the word that means to welcome the stranger. Hospitality is not a Martha Stewart magazine of, you know, the harvest table and beautiful food. Hospitality is the welcoming of the sick and the stranger and the outcast. And when the people of the city would be displaced and leave the places and cause people to be untouchables and to refrain from coming near them, the church would actually rush in. It's where we see the first hospitals. It's where we see the word hotel. And so obviously I want to implore you, use wisdom, be cautious, all of that. But friends, there's people out there, people that don't even have the virus. There's people that can't even get groceries. I mean, my gosh, my wife went to Superstore on Thursday. It was insane. People are stealing her buggy. She's carrying her child. People are yelling at her. She couldn't even find any of our groceries. She just left in tears because it was just absolute chaos. And I wonder about the people that are the poor and rejected in society right now, and what will the church do? And the church has an option. The church can be, in this moment right now, can be a church that just displays a Christian service, or the church can actually be an embodied people of Christ. And so what does it look like for you to get in the game? What does it look like for you to take up your cross, to actually get off the bench and into the game? And really, that's the heart of what I want to talk about this morning. Would you pray with me one more time? God, we recognize your presence is here. You're in our midst. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, would you speak through us today, God? Would you speak to us through your word? We just Yeah, God, we want so desperately to see your spirit just sweep across our land. God, we so desperately want to see your spirit fill our hearts. We so desperately want to see a renewal here in Edmonton. God, would you do a work and give us eyes to see what that would look like in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was born in a Christian home. My grandparents have been missionaries. My father at a really young age actually joined a pretty like devout semi-cult church. The mix of my mom being a missionary kid, my father being a part of this kind of religious cultish kind of place, it really perpetuated this tension of knowing that I should tell people about Jesus, but also being pretty stoked that I already knew about him. You know what I mean? This tension of like, yeah, in theory, I understand that I'm supposed to tell people about God, but I just kind of feel like I'm pretty thankful that I got the lucky golden ticket. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, this is great. I understand we're supposed to go reach the lost, but man, I'm just really thankful that I was born in a Christian home, so I'm going to be gravy. You know, it's all good. But you know what was interesting is that as I grew up, I realized where I saw this narrative the most. You know, at a young age, I remember seeing some of my friends get into fights and start using drugs and alcohol and, you know, being in parties and realizing, man, those guys are so lost. I'm so thankful I'm not lost like them. You know, and then you graduate high school and you're in university and you're with some of those friends and people partying and sleeping around and doing that stuff. And man, they're so broken. They're so lost. I'm so thankful I'm not like them. And then even now, you know, as a young married man, you know, you see people and their lifestyles and it can so easily creep in this tension of, man, I know I'm supposed to reach people. I know I'm supposed to, you know, spread the gospel, but I'm just really thankful that I'm not messed up like the others. And Jesus teaches of that, you know, as he talks about the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector and people realize that can so easily creep into our own narrative. But it's been so hard as a Christian being born into this kind of soup of Christianity to really know how to share my faith. You know, because in reality, before probably around the 1990s, evangelism was a fairly kind of common endeavor. You know, we would see large events. We all know the stories of Billy Graham, who would fill stadiums and tent revival meetings, and he could call out the gospel, and people had an impotence to understand the gospel and even their own sin and their depravity. There was an understanding that there was a God out there who wanted a relationship with us. And so the gospel would be proclaimed, and Billy Graham would say, come to the front. And people like, I know I'm a sinner. And they would come by the thousands. But it's not like that today. The truth of a God out there has moved to a truth of God inside of me. And so the idea of sharing the gospel with people can become so difficult because people don't even know that they need a savior. People don't even believe that there's any sort of evil inside of them. Most people think that they're inherently good. And so evangelism and the proclamation of the gospel today is really, really hard. And over the last 10, 12 years, man, I've tried to give my life to this, but it seems to be such a difficult thing to do today. You know, some interesting research recently came out, and one of the ones was from a research group called Pine Tops, and they raised an alarm that between 28 million and 42 million teens raised in self-identified Christian homes will choose to leave a life of Christ over the next 30 years. This is the largest single generational loss in history. Not only that, but over 59% of millennials that used to be in the church are likely to leave the church before 2030. And this is really scary, and this is really challenging, and it's very alarming for us as the church. But not only that, outside of the church, there's some significant alarms that are being raised. I mean, obviously, the most current one being the virus, but before we had the virus, we had a global epidemic of fear and loneliness. The USA Today had that title in one of their articles that we have a global epidemic of loneliness. In the UK, they recently elected a minister of loneliness. Fascinating study in the UK that over 42% of millennial women were more afraid of loneliness than cancer. And so here we have the church in rapid decline, especially amongst young people, and we have a culture and a society that is plagued with isolation and loneliness. This is the reality, that there are thousands of people in Edmonton that are struggling with loneliness and isolation, and there are thousands of people that used to profess Jesus as Lord that are leaving the church. And these are the two polarizations and challenges and tensions that we live in. And it is so hard to share our faith in this world. I remember last summer, I'm an avid wannabe golfer. Any wannabe golfers out there? Pastor Jeff, are you a hack or are you good? I can't remember. You beat Pastor Dave. Oh my gosh. Wow. Okay. That's incredible. Wow. I just love you so much more. I was golfing, and I golf significantly less now that I have two little gremlins in my home. And I was golfing, and I was alone one time, and they paired me up with a group of three other guys, and they're all pumped to have me there, and it was great. And they start going, and after the first hole, they've already chugged, you know, two beers, and third hole, they're just going crazy. But what was wild is how much beer they were drinking and how good they were still playing. I mean, this isn't lining up, you know? And they're saying all sorts of amazing words, and I'm just chatting away because I'm just kind of in the zone, but I was just playing horrible. I was just distracted. You know, the math wasn't lining up. One beer for every shot, and it just was crazy. And at around the seventh or eighth hole, they asked me, you know, the question. You know the question. What do you do for a living? I work for a global evangelism organization. And I'm a pastor at my church. And so I start doing I help people, and I, you know, I'm part of these, it's social work. And I do stuff with the church. And you just see the look on their face, the jaws drop, silence, you know, they'd seen a ghost, and the beers no longer be chugged, the swear words stop being said. And then what was fascinating was their golf game rapidly began to decline. And I don't know what it was, but my game just got better. I just started crushing it. And I remember being in that moment, finishing the round and giving them handshakes and them just being totally rattled by what just happened and confused, and they'd never played such bad golf and they couldn't wait to get off the course. And you know, this is the reality, that telling others about Jesus is just so big. It's so difficult, it's so hard, that we can't do it alone. We can't do it on our own efforts. And so often we go into situations trying to do it at our own efforts. You know, we in the church, we get passionate, we're excited, we feel like it's the right thing to do, and so we go out and we attempt to do it, and we so often rely on our own efforts. But in reality, what this is doing in the church is that it's causing people to rethink evangelism. It's causing people to wonder if this is even what we're supposed to do. If I'm wrecking people's golf games, man, is this really what I'm about? Is this what we're supposed to be doing here? But what's fascinating is these same studies recently came out that over 57% of practicing Christian millennials feel like it's somewhat wrong to share their personal beliefs. That it's actually wrong to tell people about Jesus. This is the culture we're in. And I know this isn't the heart of this church by any means. And in that stat of millennials and young people leaving the church, one of the number one reasons why people are leaving the church is because they're becoming to be disinterested in Christianity. And this begins to blow my mind. On the one side, we have people that feel like it's not important to share your faith. And on the other side, we have Christians that are beginning to be disinterested. And that is just crazy if you think about it. The fact that the God-man who placed the stars in the sky, who hung the sun in the universe, who painted the oceans, the one that actually came and dwelt among us in human form, people are beginning to be disinterested with him. That the church is actually feeling like it's no longer an imperative to tell the world that Jesus moved into the neighborhood, paid for our sins, ransomed his life, that this has become boring. And friends, that's got to be concerning to us. that the God of the universe put on flesh and dwelt among us, who took on all of our shame and our sin and our death, who paid for it all, has become disinteresting. No longer somebody that is valid to talk about anymore. And not only that, we're noticing that people are no longer wanting to get in the game. Some studies show that less than 1% of Christians ever share their faith with someone. And yet, we see other movements of the gospel spreading like wildfire all over the globe. But I think ultimately we have to realize that what we've been doing hasn't necessarily been working, if we're honest, friends. And I think part of the challenge for us as Christians is that when it comes to evangelism, we so often think that we need to have, you know, a degree or a doctorate in apologetics, you know, that we must be smarter in order to answer some of the big questions of life. Because if we're honest, there's some big questions these days. And the black and white answers with no nuance are just not being worked out today. And the church has been a church that just says, this is truth, this isn't, but has lacked any sort of sensitivity. But what that does also is it leaves us paralyzed because we feel like we can't answer the hard questions. And then not only that, but we feel like we need the right tools. I can't reach my friends because I don't have the right tools. You know, I gotta be equipped. I gotta have the right stuff. What program should I do? Is it Alpha? Is it Christianity Explored? Do I need a track? I don't know. Is it VeggieTales? Who knows? You know, what's the tool that we need? Or maybe you're out there and you feel like I'm not good with my words. You know, I find social interaction really hard. I'm just not really smooth talker. I don't think I have a high persuasive score of convincing people. And so what ends up happening is we begin to evangelize or spread the gospel or build the church in our own strength. And these are four things that I think happens when we try to do these things in our own strength. We see a lack of joy, a lack of intimacy, a lack of intercession, and a lack of imagination. When we try to operate and evangelize, when we try to share our faith, when we try to do these things on our own strength, that this so often happens. If we think it's about just bringing people to church, if we think it's just about doing the religious duty of checking it off our box, so often we end up lacking joy. And man, I've been there. I've been in environments where I'm trying to tell young people about Jesus, or whether it's a conference or a taxi ride or something like that, and I realize that, man, I have no joy in this, that the joy of the gospel is not the hope that I'm living in. It's beginning to be duty, and it's not delight. Not only that, but we begin to see that we actually lack intimacy with the Father when we are just a people that go out and try to do things on our own measures, and we're trying to do social services, and we're trying to be good, and all of this is just fueled by an anxiety inside of us because we don't know who we are in Christ. And so we lack intimacy with the Father in the work that we're doing. Not only that, but when we're doing in our own strength, we lack intercession. We see the early church and some of the greatest renewals and revivals are fueled alone by prayer. Prayer is the work. And when we are a people that lack prayer and intercession in the work of renewal, we end up being people that are no longer in the game of evangelism. We're no longer people of proclamation. Why? Because we lack intercession. And not only that, but when we do it in our own strength, we lack imagination. We begin to do things really lame. We begin to do things that don't actually work. Right. Why? Because it's your own strength and your ideas are not good. Right. Come on. My ideas are not good. But I'd rather go to the one who painted the stars in the sky. I'd rather go to the one who knitted and formed people in their mother's womb. The most creative one. I want his ideas. I want his spirit to give me creativity. Yeah. Man, friends, if there's ever a time that we need a creative church, today is the day. Yeah. And let me just say this, it's gonna look a lot different than just an online solution. It's gonna actually require each of you to take up your cross and discover what the Spirit is saying for you to do, not just Pastor Jeff and Lori. I'm allowed to say that because I'm the guest speaker. And so we need to reimagine it. We need to reimagine what evangelism could look like. In the States, there's this company, IDEO. They developed some of the leading MRI machines, and they were having this crazy issue. Whenever kids would need to come in to get an MRI scan, they would be going into this, and it would be a little bit of a scary situation, and the kids wouldn't really know what to do, and they'd start to freak out, so they would need to sedate over 80% of the kids. And this was just so traumatizing for parents or for families. Customer satisfaction was down. Nobody wanted to do an MRI scan for their kid. And so the creators of this began to realize that we need to do something different. And what they realized is that we need to tell a different story to the kids that we're scanning. We need to place a different thought. We need to give them an imagination for something different than is what is about to happen. And so this is what they decided to do. They gave the kids a different story. They told them they're going on an epic pirate ship adventure. They told the kids that they're going into, I think this is like some form of like spaceship or like submarine, I think it is. They told the kids they were princes and princesses going into castles to triumph over some great enemy. They told them a different story. And our current story as Christians is that Sundays are where Christians come and hang out in sometimes small group. And this is the basis of our discipleship is church on Sunday, small group, Christian bubbles. But we need a recalibration. We need a different story to be told. We need to live into a different narrative than some of us as consumeristic Christians have been living into. And so a helpful redefinition for me as I've been thinking and praying about this comes from just an amazing man of God, Daryl Johnson. He's a professor out of Regent College. He's a pastor who led for many years in Vancouver and all over the world. And he says this about evangelism. He says this. He says, evangelism is joining the conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. Evangelism is joining the conversation the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. And we get to join into this conversation. We get to join into this conversation. Where does this come from? In John 15, if you got your Bibles, go real quickly. Let's see your sword drill skills, or I guess you got a phone now, so it's fast. John 15. Wow. Gold star, Pastor Jeff. John 15, verse 26. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples and he's teaching. He just finished the big excerpt about abiding in the vine and remaining in him. And then he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 26, "But I will send you the advocate. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me since the beginning. When the helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, he," underline that, "he will bear witness about me." Then we jump just a few verses later in chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and judgment." And so here we see that Jesus calls us to bear witness about him, right? That's important. But Jesus is telling us and his followers that the Holy Spirit is the one that bears witness about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes before we even get there to witness and testify about the goodness of Jesus. And what we begin to realize, which is so freeing, friends, is that we are not the initiator. That when you arrive in the conversation with a friend or a loved one or a family member, you're not first on the scene. The Holy Spirit has been having a conversation with your friends and your family and your coworkers. And he is the one ultimately that will bear witness about the goodness of Jesus. But here's the great mystery. It's very apparent that Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit doesn't need us. But the joy is He invites us to be a part of it. Isn't that crazy? The Holy Spirit doesn't need us. Jesus doesn't need us to bear witness to his name, because the Spirit's already working, telling people about the goodness. And we've seen this. We hear stories of people that have dreams about Jesus. In Islamic countries, we hear stories of Jesus even revealing himself. We see this in the life of Paul. He reveals himself. He's going to do it. But yet we get to be a part of it. And so what I love, what is so freeing for me, is that the Holy Spirit, who loves people desperately, is already having a conversation with those people that you love. He's already being involved in their lives. And I know that in this place, there's many of you that have family and friends and coworkers that are just so heavy on your heart, and you wonder, man, how will they ever know the goodness of Jesus? How will they ever hear the voice of the Holy Spirit that calls out to them? But friends, let me encourage you. He's already at work in their life. He's already doing something good. He's calling them. He's drawing them. He's wooing them close to himself. And you might be discouraged. There might be family. I just felt so heavy. I was praying this morning for this, and I just really felt that I believe that in this place, especially amongst you young adults, that there's even some of you that have parents that have no idea how you're going to share the gospel with them. That there's some of you that have this feeling like you might have even been rejected. Your parents wonder even today, why the heck are you going to church? You're crazy. Why would you even give your life to something like this? You're wondering, God, when are you going to do a work in my family and in my parents? Can I just encourage you, friends, this morning, that the Spirit is speaking to your parents. The Spirit is having a conversation with them. Would you be willing and open to join that conversation? Would you be one that discovers how to join the conversation that's already going on? And so then, what is our job? How do we join in this real quickly? You see, the Holy Spirit in here, John 15 and 16, is radically Jesus-centric. All the work of the Holy Spirit points to the person of Jesus. And so as Jesus followers, we now get the opportunity to join in the things that Jesus did. We now get to join in the very stuff that Jesus did. And I love this. In John chapter 14, Jesus says just before this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing and even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." And so we get to join in the work that Jesus does and did. And so our model now becomes, we need to look at what Jesus did in reaching people as our direct model and how we join in the conversation with the Holy Spirit. And I believe this. I believe that what Jesus did was actually join in the work of what the Holy Spirit was already doing in the life of people. Jesus was not just this siloed kind of vagabond missionary that was doing his own thing. No, Jesus was joined with the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so he listened and he joined that conversation. So four real quick things. I'm running out of time. Number one, we see Jesus prays. Jesus prays. What does our prayer life look like? Is prayer the foundation of our evangelism strategy? And I believe this, friend, every great awakening, every renewal, every revival was on the backs of prayer warriors. You can follow the correlation of how great a renewal was and what sustained a renewal that was contingent upon the people that prayed. And so even in this time where you might not be able to gather, will you be a praying people? Will you be a people that pray your guts out? I love this quote from Mother Teresa. She says, "I used to pray that God would change things. And now I pray and God changes me and then I change things." So often we're people that we just pray, "God, go out there and use those people out there and do a work out there." The work of prayer is just as much a work out there as it is a work inside of us. And so as we pray for our parents who don't know Jesus, as we pray for the lost, there is a renewal that will wash over our hearts, that will prepare us to be in tune with the Spirit for the work that we're about to do. And so is prayer your steering wheel? Is prayer the thing that guides you and tunes your ear to what the Spirit is doing? This is what it's all about. Number two is we see Jesus pay attention. We see Jesus pay attention. Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing. And so we need eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is doing. And that's why I just hope that what the Spirit is doing, that we can just catch a glimpse of it this morning. That in this season, that in your workplace, that in your home and in your friends, that you would be someone that pays attention to what the Spirit might be doing. Love pays attention. Love pays attention. You must decrease so that Christ can increase in your life, so you can pay attention to what is going around you. And if you understand that the Holy Spirit is already working in people's lives, you're all of a sudden going to be motivated by love to join in that work of what the Holy Spirit is already doing. What's He doing in your friends' lives? What's He doing in your home, your roommates? Can you pay attention? Number three is we see that He listens. In that same Barna research about just the cataclysmic change of the church, they said that non-Christian young adults and youth are willing to engage with Christians who listen without judgment and don't force them to draw their own conclusions. Don't force them to draw your conclusions, I mean. Don't listen with judgment. We see that so often. We ask questions, but we're already leading questions. We're already judging with our questions. We don't force people to draw conclusions. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin and righteousness. So friends, release the burden. You don't need to force people into a relationship with Jesus. So we listen. Love listens. You know that Jesus was asked over 307 questions and only really directly about 8 of those questions. Jesus wasn't one that felt like he needed to talk. All the way up to his persecution, where he's being whipped and beaten and people are ridiculing and mocking him. He didn't feel the need to stand up and object and give a Facebook post about what he believes in this current cultural moment. But he asked great questions and he listened. And last but not least is he invites and we bring. We see some of the first words of Jesus in the book of John is an invitation. Come and follow me. And then we see the story of Philip, who says to skeptical Nathanael, come and see for yourself. We see with the story of the woman at the well who has an encounter with Jesus, rushes back to her friends and family and says, come and see the man that told me all of the things of my life. And so Jesus invites people to come and follow him, and his followers are people that bring people to Jesus. This is so much more than just a card invitation. At our church, we've been really trying to shift our language from invitation to bringing. You can easily send a tweet or a text message that says, hey, would you come to this thing? It looks way different as somebody that says, hey, would you come with me? I'm picking you up at 7. Come with me. Come into my life. Now, I know that so many of us are so busy, and this is where the beauty of the gospel comes into play, that you can bring people not just to extracurricular Christian activities, but you can bring them into your life. You're grocery shopping, you're studying, you're visiting friends, you're going to a different meeting. You got 5 minutes for a walk. Bring people into your life. Come and see what Jesus has done to my life. And I think in this cultural moment, people are looking for what a life of following Jesus looks like. And friends, you're that answer. You are the answer of what a life of Jesus looks like. This church service is a sliver of what following Jesus looks like. And so we bring people into our lives. The messiness, the brokenness, even some of you that are experiencing pain, whether it be physical or emotional, bring people into that. Because Jesus is right there to meet you, and he's right there to meet your friends and family. Let's be a church that brings. And so will we join him? Will we join him in this conversation that is happening to our friends and our family all over? Let's be a people that join this conversation. Let me pray this over you. Would you stand with me? Romans 15, verse 13 says this. If you feel comfortable, would you just put out your hands just as an act of receiving? And even just before I read this verse, I just feel like we need to just take a moment of confession. Would you join me in just confessing that we have done this on our own strength? That we have done this in our own power. Even for some of us who have felt like this isn't even good, that we have made the person of Jesus disinteresting. We have made the person of Jesus not valid in our lives. God, forgive us. God, forgive us for answering questions that nobody is asking. God, forgive us for our methods, for they have been poor. The lack of joy, the lack of intimacy. Forgive us, Father. My prayer for you is two things. One, I pray the Holy Spirit would just tune your ear right now to a conversation that he's having with somebody that's close to you. As cheesy as it sounds, I just see a radio frequency being tuned in. It's been static. It's been loud. It's been unclear. But I see you being locked into that frequency right now for what the Spirit has been saying to your friend or family or roommate or coworker. It's not a download. It's not a new message. It's not something that's just for you. It's a partnership. It's a tuning into that frequency. And so my prayer is this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may he fill you with hope. In Jesus' name.